Let's come together, shall we, to that which God has for us tonight, in addition to what he's already given us. And I want you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. And in chapters 1 and 2, we're on familiar ground. And I suppose, really, this is where we need to stay. I expect that you're rather like me, that you've discovered that if we keep right on these great foundational things, that everything else comes right. It all takes its place. In vain we struggle to accomplish things for God if we haven't got our priorities right. This is a very simple thing for us to learn, and I only want to point out to you simple things tonight. It's concerning the revelation that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, which when he wanted to make known unto us, he communicated to John on the Isle of Patmos the great vision of himself in the midst of the candlesticks. The seven lampstands, candlesticks as it's translated, whichever word we use, and he's standing in the midst. You see, when John turned in verse 12 of chapter 1, the first thing he saw, and this was by the will of God concerning it, the first thing he saw was the lampstands. You would have thought he would have seen Christ first, wouldn't you? But Jesus was presenting to him the revelation that he had. And Jesus' revelation, whatever else you want to say, is this: the seven churches, or the perfection of the church in its ministry. And then, when he saw the sevenfold, the candlesticks, then he saw in the midst of the candlesticks this one like unto the Son of Man. He was standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and the Lord wanted us to enter into a glorious picture of truth, which he takes from the Old Testament. You and I will turn to it now in Leviticus chapter 24. I suppose that you have been acquainted at some time or another that the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus contains the great revelation of the feasts of the Lord. Amen. And that the feasts of the Lord cover the whole of earth's period, as well as covering that which should be the experience of every individual. It is an amazing thing that God always works on the same pattern. Whether he's working in the universe, in nature, or whether he's working in an individual, in redemption, the principle of action never changes. And this is a great thing, this great invariableness. Why you can always rely on God. Why, though you can never counsel him or comprehend him, within your mind, you can always be sure of him. And though you may not watch him carefully enough to know his movings in details, you can be sure he will never depart from principles. And so, at the end of chapter 23, we come into chapter 24. And the Lord speaks unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Now, the lampstand stood without the veil. And if you go through the book of the Revelation carefully, you will find the tabernacle or temple there. You will have to read carefully. You will find the temple, the ark. You will find the sea, the equivalent to the sea in Solomon's temple. You'll find the altar. You will find the incense. You will find everything there. You'll even find the lamb. And you'll find everything in the book of the Revelation. That would be a wonderful study if we should take it up together. But meanwhile, before we come together again, because we won't do it this time, I expect, you read it yourself and hunt it all out. You be a mighty hunter before the Lord. Neither be an Esau or a Nimrod, but be a hunter.
Amen.
And hunt out the truth. And, all right, the great picture of the temple and the tabernacle can be used in many, many different ways. And what the Lord is showing us in the book of the Revelation, you will find it that there in heaven, we're told in one place that the temple of the tabernacle was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. You'll find it there. But the lampstand is on earth. The lampstand is without the veil. It's standing on the earth. Inside the veil, they didn't need any light. You'll find that in New Jerusalem, which is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was four square, and New Jerusalem is four square, the perfect cube. In there, they never need any light of the sun. They don't need the light of the candlesticks. That is lighted by the Lord, and you will find the light on the earth, the candlesticks, in the Holy of Holies, the light. And we're told that New Jerusalem does not need the light because the Lamb is the lamp. That's your word. The Lamb is the lamp. We find the lamp in New Jerusalem. We find the lampstands on the earth. In New Jerusalem, it's broad, glorious daylight. They have the glory of God. It was like that in the Holy of Holies. They didn't need any natural light in the Holy of Holies, no windows. They didn't need any artificial light, no lampstand. The glory of God lighted the Holy of Holies. And that's where God lived. But if you took the lampstand out of the holy place without the veil, it would have been dark. The first tabernacle, as it's called, or the holy place, was lighted by the lamps, on the lampstand. And Aaron had to go in and order, that is, the high priest had to go in and order the lamps on the lampstand. He had to see that the golden oil representing the Holy Ghost was flowing down into every one of the lamps on the lampstand, seven in all. He had to order them. I like this great word, order. You'll find that everything was in order, and everything was under the ordination or ordering of the high priest. Now, this is exactly what John was shown. He looks round and he sees the lampstands, and in the midst, the high priest. Now, of course, we know that he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're told about him in the book of Hebrews. But let's have a look at this high priest here, shall we? Our Lord Jesus. For I trust that you know that the high priest, he had to do his great work, and he could only do it day by day continually, because annually the great atonement was made, and the annual atonement kept the glorious light shining in the Holy of Holies. The Lord stayed there because of the blood. And because the great light was shining in the Holy of Holies, that is, God himself, then the light could be kept going in the holy place. It's very, very simple. And the Lord then, this great Melchizedek in resurrection, he's in the midst of the candlesticks. And we're going to see him. Verse 13 of chapter 1. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now that's the high priest as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks to order the lamps. I want you to see that John saw seven candlesticks, but only one light. He never saw seven lights. He saw one light. The Lamb, the Lord, was the lamp. He was in the midst of the candlesticks, the lampstands. And here then is the testimony that the church, for you know, seven is the number of perfection, seven, and the church has to show forth just one light. It doesn't matter where it is. It could be Aurora, Exeter, Newton Abbot, Edinburgh, doesn't matter where they are. The churches may only show forth the light, and the light is Jesus. Now that's the light that has to be shown. And the blessed Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly capacity, as you will see, is giving daily attendance to his job. There he is. It's wonderful. And I'd like you to see in verse 10 that this man John was in the Spirit and it was the Lord's day. Amen. Now, the churches always and only exist in the Lord's day. They do not exist in man's day. They don't exist in the devil's day. They exist in the Lord's day. Are you in the Lord's day? You see, if you come from certain background, you say, it's the Lord's day. Listen, it's the Lord's day. That's what I want you to see. The Lord had a night. You know when it was. He went into such blackness and darkness for man's sin. And everything went out, and even the sun stopped his shining in the heavens. And he went down into death, bless the name of the Lord. It was all so wonderful. But now, it's the Lord's day. Are you in the Lord's day? Glory. Listen, in the Holy of Holies, no night there. In the churches, no night there. The Lamb is the lamp. No night in the churches. No darkness in the churches. The greater, fuller day, the most marvelous light, is yet ahead for us. Praise God. But we are not living in darkness. We are not traveling in the night. The world's in the night. The devil's men are in the darkness. God's people are in the day. They're in the light. This is what we're told, that when God begets his children, according to James in chapter 1, that he is the father of lights. When he brings forth a child, it's a light.
Amen.
It's a light because it's a light. That's right.
Praise God.
Amen. And it's a wonderful thing. What a glorious and precious truth it is. No church, doesn't matter who you are, what name you call yourself, has a light of its own. They share the common light, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And what a light. Amen. When we get to New Jerusalem, we don't have any need of the sun. Whilst we're on the earth, we do. But it's his countenance. We don't need the sun in that day. It's his face in our day, in the churches really. It's his face that's shining as the sun. He's taken the place of the sun for us. Amen. He's our sun. He's our day. He's our glory. And you know, beloved, he comes right down into the midst of the churches. And the whole purpose of it is that he should take the precious olive oil that was beaten from him, the olive, on the tree. And he takes the glorious oil And he orders the oil, the blessed Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't this a marvelous thing about the great blessed Lord? That the Holy Spirit supplies the means of light for the churches. And you know, on that seven-branched candlestick of old, there was, if we like to think of it in this way, there was the great baptismal fullness at the front, at the top. And the oil flowed through golden pipes from the great central reserve of the Spirit, of the oil. And it flowed down to each one of the individual churches. Amen. So right at the top, you have the glorious Lord. You have the great baptism, the fundamental, glorious, original fullness, outpouring of the Spirit, and then the supply of that oil constantly to the churches. Every church has to be under the glorious oil, the great outpouring. Nobody's in the church except they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Nobody. And the supply of the oil is constant from the first great baptismal fullness. The constant supply. This again outdoes this outworn, and of course it negates it. This old theory, it used to be written in a certain Bible, I won't tell you, but if you want to know, it's called the S Bible. I'll leave it at that. And in the S Bible, I'll leave it at that, they propound the fallacy, which isn't true, and if you live by it, you've got to be very cool. They say, quoting authorities, that the story is one baptism, many fillings. That's not true. You've got it in the picture of the lamp. One baptism, constant filling. There. That's different. The lamps never went out. They had to be kept burning constantly. One baptism, always filled from the great central supply. So cross that lump out in your S Bible, will you? It isn't true. That's got that. One baptism, many fillings. This isn't to say you can't be filled again if you've lost your fullness, but God's not catering for such dismal approaches to truth. Amen. You've got to know the truth, and that'll set you free from the idea that's so deeply gone wrong. Remember what our sister Christine said earlier. Her mother told her when she was a child about leaving footprints in the snow. See what it's done to her until last night. Think of it. You believe something that's wrong. I'm not going to guess her age. I guess she's over 25. A little. 25 years. That error has bound her. Be careful what you believe. Be careful about your S Bible, you see, or your N Bible, or your TC Bible. Be careful about it. You've got to be very careful and know what God is teaching. And in the great truth, then, He's in the midst of the churches. This blessed high priest, chief priest, great priest, really, is better than high. Because, you see, if not, we talk about high churches and low churches. Chief priest, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's there, and he's doing his great work. And he trims his churches, and he orders the light, not by just doing it, whether they want to or whether they don't. Remember the combination of sovereignty and free will. God and man that I spoke of earlier. He didn't say, I'm in the churches, zonk, 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 zonk. All Aaron had to do of old was just tip, you know, play around in the bits of gold there, because they were gold and the oil, and I suppose see that the wick was burning all right, whatever the wick was made from. But not with God, nor with Jesus. He does it by writing a letter to the churches. He does it by saying, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He does it by the call to obedience that hearts respond. And do you know, whether a church remains a living, bright, vital, shining witness anywhere in the world depends upon what the members of that church do when God speaks to them.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
Every individual member, it depends on what you do when God speaks. What a tremendous responsibility then lies upon us all, beloved. Amen. Well, I expect too that you have read, as I have read, in fact I distinctly remember that at times in this room we've looked at this great letter to the Ephesian church. And you will remember that one of the things that Jesus said to the Ephesian church was this. He said, if you don't repent and do your first works, I will remove your lampstand. Your light will go out. That's what he said. I will put it out. Didn't say, oh, those members got so weak and pale and they gradually did this and gradually. Jesus said, I'll put it out. That's it. I won't have it. I won't have that kind of behavior. That's it. I won't have it. You can come and sing your services and clap your hands and do this, all this, this, this. I'll put the light out. You're just running around yourselves. But we keep coming. We've been faithful for 55 years. It doesn't make any difference if the Lord's put the light out. You see, the great tragedy is this. That if a lampstand is not a light in the dark, it's a menace to everybody. People who are seeking the light fall over it, bang into it, can't see anything. Instead of being a blessing to people, it's a curse. Look. Seven churches in Asia. What a tragedy. Only seven? Only seven churches in Asia Minor? Terrible. Surely there must have been seven. Well, what has happened to all the others then? Weren't they in existence now? You do some thinking. You know both the goodness and the severity of God. Paul calls our attention to it. The goodness of God is to call us into the wonder and the glory of this marvelous relation with Him, to be filled with His glorious Spirit and shine with His wondrous light amongst men. You remember that when John, who writes these great books, you know that the Revelation is not the last book he wrote, it's the last one in the sacred canon, and he wrote his gospel after he wrote the Revelation. So the scholars tell us, and we better believe them sometimes, the great thing is this was this wonderful theme. In his first chapter of his first epistle, he writes, this is the message, God is light. That's the message. You turn to his gospel, which was the last book that he wrote. Hallelujah. I'm so glad about this. It seems that old John said, Jesus, the last word I'm ever going to write is about thee. He loved Jesus. It's funny, you know. It isn't funny, really. It's wonderful how that if you get in love with God and you move with God, he will give you the desires of your heart, you know. He will. He's promised it. If people don't get the desires of their heart, you know they haven't been walking with Jesus right. Because God promised. Because the thing is, once you go on with God, your desires are reduced to such a minimum that you see, you never know what disappointment is anymore.
Hallelujah.
Nothing can go wrong. Your desires are reduced to the minimum. What's your desire? I can ask old John, what's your desire? Oh, I just want to put my head on his breast. Hallelujah. He'll give you your heart's desire. That's right. The further you go with God, the more you go on in his love, the simpler you become. Your desires are reduced to just him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And it's so wonderful. But you see, if you turn to his gospel, this is the thing he shows you. In him was life. He started on it in the first chapter. The life was the light of men. And he said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Men love darkness, they don't come to me. So God put him on the cross and put the light out. Went into darkness that he might rise in a new world, in a new day. They'd had their chance for 3 years. They didn't come when they had the chance. What a tragedy. And so he rose. He lived. He was light. The darkness came. Praise the name of the Lord. And then he rose again. And now he shines. He's in the midst of his churches. That's where he is. What had happened, though, to all these others? Whilst Paul was at Ephesus for 2 years, listen, the whole of Asia heard the word of God, the whole of Asia Minor. That's what the book says. Amen. You know, I sometimes think about these things. For instance, I read in 1 Corinthians 15 that above 500 brethren at once saw the Lord Jesus when he was risen from the dead. Above 500 of them, all at once. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 present. Where were the rest? Where were the rest? Would you have been as, oh, I don't believe in this baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's right, you're one of the rest. Where were they? 380 brethren wouldn't come, wouldn't wait, wouldn't tarry, wouldn't do as Jesus said, except God had been merciful to them. What would have happened? Only seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus comes into the midst. And listen, he says, and it must have broken his heart. I've got to take away one of these. Of course God removes churches if they aren't alight with the light of Jesus Christ. The fact that a candlestick is made of gold doesn't make it any less treacherous than if it had been made of lead. If there's no light there, does it? People groping in the dark fall over it, stumble. And isn't this the tragedy? People are stumbling because of the churches. Because the Holy Ghost isn't there. That's the tragedy. Got their Bibles just the same. Got their hymn books. Believers and unbelievers. Yeah. They've got them. They have their preaching. The Lord's put out the light. The lights are there. There's no light except by the Holy Ghost. None. Hallelujah. None. So, beloved, we've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us. To make the light shine. All right, you got that clear. Now, he says to the Ephesian church, I think we ought to have a look at this a little more closely. When he had examined that church, and this is what you must say, this is what you must see when you read these churches, that every time the Lord started off by saying, I know thy works. Now, my friend, listen. You are known by your works. You say, every tree is known by its fruit. That's right. Every church is known by its works. That's what Jesus said. To every church, he said, now, I know thy works. That's the thing. I know the works. Amen. And you are going to be tested by your works. Rora, Belmont Road, wherever you gather, you may go to a church in Newton Abbot, you may go somewhere in Bobby Tracy, you may go to Exeter, you may go to Plimpton, Plymouth. Your church is tested by its works. When the high priest comes, and it is your works that are the test of your light. Your light goes out into the world as much by your works, if not more by your works, than what you preach. He didn't say, now, I listen to all the sermons you preach, or I listen to all the messages you give. He said, I know your works. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm starting and I'm pointing at each one of you individually. You may not like me to do it. You better have your works tested now, haven't you? What works are you doing? Now, there's a great fallacy fallen upon what we'll call the evangelical Bible-believing churches. The fallacious notion is, I was brought up on it, I know it, we used to use the phrase, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so, they belong to the good works brigade. You know, oh, they do good works. We don't do good works. We believe. We got faith in Jesus Christ. What a nonsense. But I faithfully believed it because grown-up people said it before me. It's the same as I was saying about our sister Christine. Her grown-up mother said it before her. She believed it. Oh, beloved, you keep careful check on who stands up and preaches in this church or any other church. Because somebody says he's got a word, you want to be very careful. Oh, we must have liberty. Only for the truth. Nothing for nothing else. Put it down. Put him down. Put her down. If they don't say the truth, you'll mark someone's soul by your words. And here, beloved, is the great thing for you and I to understand. You see, we used to sort of mock, really. We thought we were so well taught biblically. I'm sorry to have to say this, but it's true. And it wasn't just the fault of the place where I went. It was common in all the areas where we used to go off with big black Bibles to conferences under our arms. So it's common. So, oh, they belong to Good Works Brigade. And so, you know, it's utterly wrong to do good works. You mustn't do them. You've got to believe. Now, when you're in that area, that's wrong. There's another area that's wrong too. And let's have a look at that. It's in this great second chapter. Jesus says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I'm not going to allow you much time to repent now. What you've got to do, you've got to hear me now and obey quickly. Instant obedience. I'll come quickly, and I will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Oh, they got some fine things about them in this church, but they failed of the first works. Now, what are the first works? It seems to me that people are as devoid of knowledge of the first works as they are of the knowledge of first love. If I was to ask you to define first love, how would you define it? If I asked you to define first works, how would you define them? Would you know? What's the use of reading the Bible? What's the use of having a Bible if we haven't got a clue what it means? What are the first works? Now, if we belong to the Pentecostal branches, we'll call it Pentecostal, you know what I mean, people that believe in the baptism in the Spirit and believe in being and miracles and signs and charismata, and we believe in having freedom and so on and so on and so on. We, if we're not careful, we go as far wrong as the others. For we think that the first works, and I must confess at one time I used to think this, that the first works were doing the miracles, healing the sick, not being bothered about this, that and the other, getting on and doing this, doing that and doing the other. Well, if they be the first works, let me ask you a question. How many people in the church where you attend, now think carefully, how many do these miracles? How many of them? Heal the sick. How many of them? How many? Well, perhaps we ought to close the churches down then. They're not the first works. They're the second works. Everybody's aiming at the second works, thinking they're the first works. The first works. What are they? I want to tell you that Jesus Christ had been doing the first works for 30 years before he started to do the second works. Everybody's trying to run before they can walk. Why is it that Paul, when he wrote to these great churches, as he did, you'll find over and over again, let me take this one, he wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9 and 10, if you want to check them out. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What's wrong with them? We've been created unto good works, and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not miracles, healings, especially good works. Why did he write and tell people to be careful to maintain good works for necessary uses? Why, when Mary anointed his feet, did he say, "Let her alone, she hath wrought a good work on me"? She never healed him, she never performed a miracle, she never gave a message in tongues, nor interpreted it, nor prophesied, nor gave a word of wisdom. But there seemed to be more love and wisdom in what she did than in anything else. "Leave her alone," he said. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, what are these first works then? They are the simple works that flow from first love. They are works that you can do, my dear. They are not works that must be reserved for the prophet or the preacher. Don't think, "Oh, he's a mighty teacher." That's only one of the second works. It's not one of the first. You must understand this and get it clear. Have you ever thought why it is that of all the great martyrs of the early church, only one was raised from the dead and put in scripture for us? Have you ever thought why? I hadn't thought why until God showed it to me. The first great martyr of the church, as we know, was Stephen. That man full of faith and so on, the Holy Ghost, and I don't know what. He did miracles, all sorts of things. A mighty fighter for the church. He died. God left him dead. James had his head cut off in Herod's prison. And God left him dead. Antipas, you could read about him in one of these letters to the churches, died a martyr. Slain where Satan's seat is. He was slain for the faith. Marvelous. Got a martyr's crown. Three great men. Now listen. Here's the fourth. She was a little old lady. Her name was Dorcas. All she did was to make clothes for the orphans. All she did was make nice little garments. She just did the first works. And God said, "Well, we'll leave these three great mighty pillars dead. We'll raise up this one. This is the example. This is what we want more of in the church, in the churches."
Amazing.
Yeah. Little Dorcas. Well, she might have been big Dorcas. Why wasn't she left to wear her crown? She hadn't died as a martyr. She just died. So this is what we want. See, you know, God's like this. All these great brethren. Oh, God. And he says, see that little lady? Here, come. He puts up this little lady. There, that's what I want. Oh, you big brethren, with your expositions. Oh, That's right. He says, come on, Dorcas, we'll show them something. You read it. You read your Bible. Let God teach you something. He always takes a woman to take the pride out of a man. And puts something real into the church, apparently. You see, beloved, those first works, those good works that you do for people. Oh, of course, not the brigade that's trying to earn a front seat in heaven by their works. Not that. But you see, what we do is, to use the common phrase, throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's what we do. How many of you engage in good works? How many of you do it? How many of you would miss going to a meeting in order to go and dig somebody, some poor old widow's garden for her? Oh, I can't do it. It's the meeting tonight. I have observed. In fact, I've been through the process. I know. I know, I'm talking from experience as well as observation. I have observed that there are people, they wouldn't miss a meeting, you see. But you say, there's somebody just down the road needing their back garden dug. So, wouldn't dig their garden. Oh, God expects me to be at the meeting. Humbug. I have observed that there are people perhaps who will gather on street corners shouting out texts, preaching to no one in particular, and nobody ever listens to them and nobody ever gets converted. Yet they do it regularly. This is what I have observed. I've been through it. I used to be the leader of such bands, and I know. And there's a little old lady down that street, you see. And she's in vast need, her garden's overgrown, she can't dig a garden. And a couple of fellas that go down the pub and play darts one day say, let's go and dig her garden for them. And she says, God bless you. They've done the good work. You've wasted your time. So never say that. Never waste a time to preach the gospel. What do you think? You've been created in Jesus Christ to do good works. And they are the rays of light that have got to shine out from the church. If you don't do the good works, he said, if you don't do the first works, I'll remove your country. He didn't say, if you don't go out holding open air meetings and giving tracts away and all that. Now, I know they have their place. Please don't anybody misquote me. These are the things. When did you last go and do a good work for someone? And I don't mean just your pal in the church. I mean some old sinner out there. And I'm not using the term in a derogatory fashion. I mean somebody out there. Jesus did all his good works on sinners. There wasn't one born again person on the earth while he was on it. Not one. do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Go and do some work. If you get out and start doing the first things that he's commanded, listen to me, all you young people. It doesn't matter what your elders tell you in your churches if they don't tell you this. These are the first things that you have to do. You are to go and do good works for people. Listen, you do good works for someone and you've got your mission field immediately. This is why people aren't getting saved. That despite the multiplication of tapes, and you say, well, people do get saved. I hear somebody listen to such and such a tape. Yes, I could repeat that story. But how about all these people around here? Take an area of 1 mile from Rora, 5 miles, the people that live in this area. I tell you, there are hearts crying out for somebody to come and do a good turn for them. They might call it a good turn. Just crying out, you young people, will you listen to me? I may be the oldest man in the room. I've lived longest. I've seen. You've got a mission field if you go and do good works. There's a missionary, ex-missionary in the room. I don't know whether he wants to be called that. He will bear witness with me, I who have moved amongst them, that missionaries do more good works than preaching to get to the people. That's right. Whether they succeed or not, I don't know. And you, when did you do a good work turn for your neighbor? When did you? You see, we save it up for the saints. Well, especially for the household saints. Yes, but especially, you better do some works that aren't special. You see what I mean? That's only the special work that you do for the saints. It tells you, Galatians, I'm quoting. The ordinary works you do for the complete outsider. And they say, well, what's made you come and do this? The Lord. You've got a mission field. Straight away, the church is thrown away. It's opportunities. You say, well, I go and work in the Christian community. It's the most stupid thing you ever thought of. Go and work in the Christian community. Go and work in the unsaved community. Let me tell you a true story. Not so long ago, I was speaking this way. And a young lady was there. And she heard. And I had happened to say something like this. Your neighbor, across the street, have you ever done a good turn for the person that lives across the street for you? I mean, it's nice to smile at them, say good morning. Terrible drought and all that business, and bring more gloom than ever. When did you go across the street and do something for your neighbor across there, unsaid? Well, this young lady heard. Why is it? Across the street. Yes. And she remembered a little old lady that she'd seen walk down the street. So, I don't know whether she was brave enough to go alone, but she got someone to go with her. And they went across, knocked at the door, and the little old lady inside said, good morning. didn't know what's all about this. We've come to visit you. What for? Why have you come to see me? The Lord sent us. Oh, she said, isn't he good? I've been so lonely. Wanted someone to visit me. They went in at a mission field. When did you do something like that? You said, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You won't. You're disobedient. You are to do good works. You can drop the meeting. There you are. I ask you to drop your meetings for a week and all go out and do something good for someone. We say, but that'd be revolutionary. Praise God. I tell you what, don't drop your meetings for a week. Go and hold an open air meeting in Bobby Tracy. Nobody take any notice of it. You deny it if I'm not telling the truth. Preaching to no one in particular, and nobody ever takes any notice of you. Go and do something. Jesus was famous at it. He'd done it for 30 years, and after that he was allowed to do the second works, which were miracles. There's a graduation in this school. Do the first works instead of craving to be a mighty this and a mighty that. You never will be. Jesus learned at the bench. And he did good works of people. How do I know? Don't ask me. I know he did. I'll check up when I see him. When did you think of going scrubbing that sinner's floor for them? When did it ever cross your mind? It's all gone, you see. It had all gone by the time before John left the earth. It had fled the Ephesians' minds. They got taken up with the visions and the revelations and the epistle they'd had. And I don't know what Jesus said. He write them another epistle, will you, John? They've gone wrong. Come on now, I'd like to take you all one by one. Come and see me in my room tomorrow. We'll stop the meetings and we'll check up when you last did good works. Say, but I'm not a bad person. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, you reserve it for your cronies. Oh yeah, of course, I'll come and help you put up your shelf, brother. You see, that's what you do. Oh yes, sister. I'll come and we'll do this and I'll bake a cake for her. Do it for someone out there who doesn't know. And I say, well, what on earth made you come to do something for me? What on earth made you? You've got a gospel audience. Don't you see? God give us sight. You do see. And now because you say, we see, your sin remains if you don't get on with it. I'm quoting Jesus, John 9. You ought to get on with it. Once you see, no wonder we're not getting the second works then. We haven't even got the first. Has it been an eye-opener to you? I pray God it has. We're all wanting to get drug addicts delivered. What a marvellous. Perhaps there wouldn't have been any if the church had gone on and done its first works. You need second works for that. See? We're all wanting to get this, that, and all the drug addicts do whatnot. You know they know. You know what I mean, beloved, don't you? Of course they need it. I spend my life on these things. But if you all, every one of you, would say, Lord, If all the churches for 1 month would stop preaching and getting together and having a good old dance and all this business, and get out there and start doing some works, just the first simple works, if everybody stopped practicing their tongues and started to use their muscles, if they went out there and worked as Jesus worked, we'd get pure tongues, we'd get right interpretations, we'd get it all right. See? Isn't God good, she said. Because someone was obedient. Now I could multiply this kind of thing. I don't think I need to, because I think you see. Amen. How many of you now can think of something that you can do? Another woman comes to mind. It would be a woman. I think it's because the women are practical and the men are half the time living with their heads above the clouds, or think they are. Probably they've got them down in the sand like ostriches. But I can think of another woman. She was a delightful young lady. She died. She contracted cancer and she died. She was gone. It went through her like that. As soon as she got it, it was through her and she was dead. It was a tremendous type of cancer that she had. Before we could sort of turn around, she was dead. They buried her in her wedding gown. She was engaged to be married to a delightful young man. I knew her. Ron knows her. And it just dawned on me. He'll corroborate then what I've got to say. He used to live in the same place where she lived. Now I knew her as a delightful girl. I knew her as she had a wonderful voice for singing. I only knew her as a great preacher of life. She came into the revelation of the true new birth and what it was. I can remember her standing up on a little platform there. Oh, life, she was saying. She was one of these vivacious, she really was a precious, precious soul. And she died. They buried her in her wedding garden. I happened to be one of the preachers at the service. But the thing that she was remembered for where she lived was that she was a fine young woman who would deliberately go and stand across the other side of the road and wait for elderly ladies to come along with heavy shopping bags and carry them for them. Not because she was a wonderful preacher or could sing to a well-strummed guitar. But that's how she's remembered where she lived. That's right, isn't it?
That's right.
That's right. You see, beloved, you youngsters, you can all do it. You women that are frustrated and I don't know what, go out. I know some of you got families. It's amazing. The people that got families seem to be able to do most. The young ladies don't. They go to work and they're dead by the time they come home at 5. They're introverted. They're played out. Oh, it's right. This is my finding. I'm sorry, but it's true. If they were to get up and obey God and go out and say, there's something I can do for you. Start with someone that's an acquaintance. Move out. I want to know what in the world's happened to you. I want to know what's happened. You are to belong to the Good Works Brigade. You are to go out and do something.
You are. Go and offer. Keep knocking at the door till you find someone. Go and do something for them, then they'll listen to what you've got to say. Go and do something for them. Don't slip a tract in the letterbox because you heard that there was somebody slipped a tract in a letterbox once and somebody got saved through it. More people get saved if you'll go and do something. I'll guarantee this to you in the name of Jesus. Start it, and if we meet together at another conference, you can come and tell me whether it works or not, or I'll leave you my address. You can write to me. Don't guarantee to answer. I've got lots of letters now with me that I haven't even opened to look at. Not because I don't want to, but pressure. That's it. Go and work. You people that work at Rora, go and do something for your farmer neighbour. I told them all in 23 to get out and do it. I said, all you people on the staff here, go out there and do it. Go and work out there for the unsaved. What's somebody doing something for nothing? Where did it come from? Jesus. And they'll begin to believe. Isn't that lovely? Do you believe that? Yeah. Oh, well, we can't. We've got the bees to keep, the garden to dig, the water to pump, the food to cook. Yeah, that's right, so you have. God bless you. But you can. You can, if you will. Have a raid on surrounding districts. See. You, where you live. I'm bound to say it to my Rora friends, if they weren't so nice toward me, they'd never ask me to come again. I'm always saying shocking things. You try it where you live. Don't keep looking at people at Rora. Don't keep looking at people on the staff here. Look at yourself.
That's right.
Listen, let me tell you a story. This is true. In the day that God chose, or in the time when God chose to baptize some of us in the Holy Ghost, some of us were already baptized, but came on us in that blessed outpouring in Bradford, the mark of it all was they all started work. We went out papering people's houses, doing this, went out all sorts of things. Works, 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 works. Anything wanted doing, you never had to ask for a team. They were there. Works. But you see, people get baptized, but they want the gift of prophecy. They want to be a great teacher. They want to be a star in the sky. So Jesus wrote to the star. He said to the angel or the star of Ephesus, you write so and so. I know your works. Get on with the first works. That's what he said. And you will be judged by your works. Is that clear to you? I want to be very clear. You must report me to the Lord. I want to be very clear to you. You will be judged by your works, not by your beliefs, not by your doctrine. Not by your gifts. You will be judged by your works. That's rather solemn, isn't it? Of course it's true. Bible says so. But you say, oh, we don't belong to this good works business. Why not? You ought to say it with shame and fall on your knees. God. God help us. We turn the thing upside down. God help us. We've made black white and white black. God help us. We've put the cart before the horse. If you want to get into second works, go via the first ones. And let the Lord show us afresh the ways of the Spirit of God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. So wonderful to do this. Trouble with the church is this. A lot of the trouble with the church. It's allowed the state, the welfare state, to take over what the churches should be doing. Do you know what we do? We pay someone else to do it. We're too wealthy. Our sick, we pay the nurses to nurse. You see? I could go right down the scale. We keep paying someone else to do it. We've got right out of touch with reality and need. We don't teach our children, we pay teachers to do it. We don't look after our old people, we pay nursing homes to do it. Away we go. Say, well, that's our society. Or save us from it, Lord. Do the first works, or else I will come and remove your lampstand. That's what Jesus said. Repent. You've left your first love. Repent. He doesn't say repent and come back to your first love. He says, repent and do the first works. Have you read it properly? First works flow from first love. You say, first love? What's this love? Hallelujah. Well, it's the clear love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. And can you see God's hand? What can we do for those people down there? What can we do for those people out there? Go and work for them. That's God. First love will result in first works. Always. You'll know. They might say, I'm saying, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. It's very tunefully. Or, tis love, for which tune you want to sing. But do you do the works that go with it? Go. Do you make clothes, sister? Make them for the person next door, not for yourself. Do you dig gardens? Dig your neighbors. Do you scrub floors? Scrub someone else. Do you run errands for yourself? Run someone else's. Say, well, I never expected to hear that. Thank you, Lord, for giving me grace to say it. Now get on with it. Get on with it. You say you've got nothing to do for Jesus. That's not true. You do that for Jesus. But you see, nobody sees you. And nobody says, that was a fine word, brother. You see? But in heaven, the Lord says, that was a good work, Father, wasn't it?
Amen. The first works that God did, you'd be surprised in the Bible. I don't know whether you are surprised. God didn't do his finest work first. He started by saying, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. So he started all these works, these lower works. Then he finished up with the higher one. Now let's make man. He started by bringing dirt out of the slimy depths. Didn't he? We walk on it now and call it earth. But that's how he started, according to Genesis. And so the Lord shows us the way. And you can do it. Instead of wrestling with this problem and that problem, go and do some work. And work for Jesus. And when someone says, well, why? What's made you do this? What's made you have to do that? Say, the Lord. I could tell you story after story, but I think I'd better stop. You have enough now. Now let's pray.